Good morning, on-site church, and good afternoon, online church, when you get this afternoon. We're glad to minister to you today wherever you are, so thank you very much for being a part of our worship service today. Today is my last Sunday as interim pastor here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, and I've been honored to serve this congregation since last October. It's been my great privilege, and we're going to turn this church over to Josh Farber, and at the end of the service, we're going to recognize him and his wife, and we're glad that they are your new pastor. So this is a farewell message, but it's not a farewell. But I want to challenge you today from the Word of God. There's some great biblical exhortation from Moses. You can never go wrong with anything from the Word of God, and this is what we've chosen for today. So please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 is our text today. My message is entitled, A Call to Commitment. This is one of Moses' farewell famous speeches, where he talks about the people's relationship with God, individually and as a nation. There's other famous speeches that have been given by past presidents of our country that also talk about our national relationship with God. One of them was in a speech by Abraham Lincoln, when he was asked if God was on the side of the North. His response was, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." Amen to that. And then a classic line from Ronald Reagan in one of his speeches, he said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." And that is true as well. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, wanted to make sure that his people, the nation of Israel, was on God's side, and that they were one nation under God. So the book of Deuteronomy is a fascinating book. It's filled with Moses' farewell address and summary of the history of Israel. Basically, the book of Deuteronomy summarizes Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. There are eight different farewell speeches that Moses gives here. He gives these speeches at the end of the 40-year journey that they embarked on. They were outside the Promised Land. It was right before Moses had to give up leadership, right before Moses passed away. He's 120 years old. The old generation that came out of Egypt has passed away, and now the new generation was on the verge of entering the Promised Land. And he had some things he needed to tell them. So that's the context of this passage. There is no similarity to those events and the events today. I am not 120 years old. This is just a pastoral transition, and you're all the same people I've known for the last several months. But these verses I want us to look at today speak then, and they speak to us today. They summarize the book of Deuteronomy. And the children of Israel were called to be committed to God when they go in and live in the Promised Land. And those calls to commitment apply to us today, 4,000 years later. And as we look at this passage, we're also going to see that the five principles that are laid out here are also found in the New Testament for us. So let me read the passage to you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Let's stand for the reading of the Scripture. Short passage, but let's hear God's Word today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is always true. Help us to take this word into us today and practice it and live it out in our lives, that we can honor and glorify you and experience your good in our life. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pretty simple outline we have here for you today. First of all, fear the Lord your God. What does God require of us? The very first thing is to fear the Lord your God. Fear. That's an emotion of reverence and awe with respect for God's righteousness and His justice. When we first seek to know God, we are first of all fearful because He is holy and we are not. The holiness of God creates fear in our hearts. And yet that fear turns into respect and reverence when we see God as He is, holy and righteous and loving, caring God who wants to have a relationship with us. God does not want to have a separation. God wants to have a relationship with us. And our first response is one of fear, reverence, and respect. Fear is where all the others that we're going to be looking at come out of. We begin by seeing God as holy and righteous, as who He is. And yet by His grace and His love, we can have a relationship with Him. So there's a relationship like, let me illustrate it this way. We fear our police force. We reverence them, we respect them for the jobs that they have. But we do not want to be in trouble with them, correct? We want to be on the right side of the law. For example, when you're driving down the road, I don't know about you, but this is what I do. So I'm driving down the road, and I see a police car come toward me or one that's parked on the side of the road. I can tell you instantly what I do. I hit the brakes. Then I look at my speedometer, and then I watch as I drive by him if he's going to turn around or keep going straight. I respect him, okay? I'm glad he's there. I don't want to be in trouble with him at all. We want to respect God. We know that He is righteous and He is just, and sin is punished. He took care of that on the cross for us, of course. But we want to respect God for who He is. How does that show up in the New Testament? A couple of passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The fear of the Lord guides our behavior. It causes us to action. In these two verses, it shows up in our church relationships. It shows up in our evangelism. Because of who God is, we want the church to be built up in peace. We want to see the Holy Spirit working in us. We want to see growth. And because of who God is, we want to tell others about His grace and His love for us on the cross. Reverence and respect is fear for the Lord your God. That's the first point. The second point in verse 12 is to walk in all His ways. Walking. I think we can understand walking. Walking is a forward motion. It's a continual action. To walk with God means that we have a conscious, habitual relationship that's deliberate. And we focus on God and we want to grow in our relationship with God. We want to go forward in our relationship with God. To walk in all His ways means we want to follow His directions. We want to act in ways that please Him. It's our spiritual exercise. You know, walking really is the best exercise there is. My wife and I enjoy going for walks. And there are some times I don't enjoy going for a walk. There's been a couple times, you know, when I'm tired and I tell my wife I'm going to go out and I'm going to shuffle around the neighborhood, you know. Shuffle around the neighborhood. At least I'm walking. Sometimes our walk is like that. But when we walk in the Lord's ways, we are living in obedience and faithfulness to Him. In the New Testament, it shows up this way. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Powerful verse. As the Spirit guides us in our walk, we don't want to live in sin. Don't want to practice sin. Colossians 1:10. That if you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we walk with God, we want to please Him. We want to have a good relationship with Him, an enjoyable walk with Him. Spiritually, when we walk, we're guided by the Holy Spirit. We want to please God, and we want to live like Jesus. That should be our normal way of life. Do you walk in all His ways? Is your personal relationship with Him an automatic? Do you automatically pray? Do you automatically read His Word? When you make decisions, do you automatically think about what honors Him? On Sunday morning, do you automatically say, we're going to church to worship Him? It should be a regular routine of our life when we walk with God. That's the second point. The third point is to love Him. If we only feared God, there'd be terror and love would be impossible. But since fear involves respect, love is not only possible, but it's freely given. It's interesting, in this list of five characteristics, principles that we are to live, love is right in the middle. Love is the fulcrum. Love is the pivot point for everything else. Do you love God? Love was lost in the fall, regained in part for the Old Testament saints through the blood sacrifices, but only fully regained through the cross of Jesus Christ. There on the cross, the greatest love of all was demonstrated when God sacrificed Himself on our behalf. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is the example of love. And our whole being, because of what He has done for us and His love for us, we should want to willingly love Him back. That love is not a cold, distant relationship. That love is a warm, cordial relationship. We're eternally grateful for what He has done for us on the cross. What's interesting, the book of Deuteronomy, the first time that Scripture records that God loves somebody is in the book of Deuteronomy. This is chapter 10. Go back to chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. This is the first time it's mentioned that God loves us people. Deuteronomy 4:37, because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power. Love is a key word in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found 23 times. If you go over to chapter 6, you see a classic passage about God's love for us and our love for Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. God loves us. We're to love Him back. The word love in the English kind of loses its power. You know, we love everything from our dogs and our cats and our cars to our mothers and our wives. Love is kind of a generic term in so many different ways. But in the Greek, there's some very specific words in the New Testament for love. There's agape love, which is God's divine love. There is phileo love, which is friendship love. There is eros, which is romantic love. This passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 shows up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, or chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, where what's the greatest commandment of all? And the greatest commandment is you shall love, and that's the word agape. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. Agape love, divine love, is an exclusive love. God's love is a most cherished love, a most valuable love. It's a sacrificial love. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's sacrifice. And we're to love God in return with agape love, sacrificial love. Our whole being, a cherished love. We give ourselves completely to Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest and foremost commandment. This concept of love shows up in 1 John chapter 4. Whole section about love. couple of verses stand out. Verse 16, God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. That's cherished love. God is love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Because God loves us, we can love him back and we can love others. His love can go through us to other people. Without God's love in our life, we cannot really fully love others. With God's love in our life, we can love God. We can love others. It starts at the cross. I sure hope, I've been here for 7 months and got to know you all, and I know I've regularly made it plain what the gospel message is and our response for it. Let me do that one more time again today. Jesus went to the cross to forgive us of our great sins. We are sinners. The most proven doctrine of the Bible is the sinfulness of men. We fall short of God's glory all the time. We are sinners. And there's no way we can stand before God who is righteous and holy. But God solved that problem by sending his Son to the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus stretched out his hands and died for our sins. Completely paid for all of our sins. And our response to him is we need to admit that we are a sinner. We need to acknowledge that what he did because of us. And then we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he's our Savior, that he can live in us, that he can give us his life everlasting, life abundant. We need to believe. Has there been a point in your life where you acknowledged that you were a sinner and that you asked Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and to be your Savior? Because the only way we can love God is accept that free gift of God's love for us that he gave on the cross. I don't want to ever leave you without the message of the gospel, without an invitation. If anybody has never made that decision to accept Christ as Savior, please do so today. Don't leave this place without Jesus. I did a funeral this past week. And us gospel preachers, when we give a funeral, we give an invitation. Don't leave here without Jesus. Make sure that Jesus is in your heart so that you know that God loves you and you can love him back and you can live for him and you can fear him and you can walk in all his ways. And as this passage goes on, the fourth thing that you can do when you have that relationship is you can serve the Lord your God. Again, the last phrase of verse 12, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The idea here is the idea of worship. Our outward actions from our inward heart. We know that God is great and he is worthy to be praised. And from our heart and from our soul, we want to serve him. We want to honor him. This great God is described in our passage before us. Take a look at a few verses here in chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. Look at how God is described. This is the God we get to serve. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien and for the aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. What a great description of how great our God is. This is the God we fear. This is the God we walk with. This is the God we love. And this is the God we get to serve. What a privilege we have to serve this God. Serving is something that we do more than on Sunday between 10:15 and 11:15. Serving is something we get to do all week long. In our work, in our home life, in our leisure, we get to serve Him. In the New Testament, this shows up in a couple passages. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he makes a direct application. You cannot serve God and wealth. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, New Living Translation puts it this way. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. How do you serve God? How about using your spiritual gifts? We talked about that last week. You get to serve God by using your spiritual gifts. Have you thought about what your spiritual gifts are this past week? Have you figured out how God is using you and how God uses you to bless others? That's a great way we get to serve Him, is with our spiritual gifts. To serve God. Are you serving God in your daily life? And then finally, the last point is verse 13. Keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Our religion is to purify us. It is to change us. A religion that is only part of our life is not enough. Our faith in God affects our whole self. We need to keep God's commandments and statutes. Therefore, our good. Chapter 9 of Deuteronomy is kind of an interesting chapter. It must have been it's one of Moses' speeches where he basically kind of looks like, chapter 9, he complains to God about the children of Israel. About six times in chapter 9, he calls the children of Israel stubborn people or rebellious people. I have this image in my mind when Moses is talking about the people. He just, Lord, these are your stubborn people. It's almost like he's gritting his teeth and calling them stubborn, rebellious. And he was probably right in a lot of respects. Sometimes we are stubborn, we are rebellious. Why in the world would God even use us? Why would He even save us? But yet the last verse of chapter 9 is interesting. It's almost like he sighs and says, yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. How many times is the word you or your found in that passage? We belong to God. We are His. In spite of who we are, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a tremendous doctrine. I think we underestimate how great God's grace is. We are at times rebellious, and we are stubborn, and at times we don't keep His commandments and His statutes. And we find out when we don't, it's not for our good. Yet we belong to Him. The Bible is full of instructions on how we can live for Him. In the New Testament, we see some verses like this. John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 of the same chapter. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're for our good. Do you obey God? Do you keep His commandments? Do you find in your life that when you do, it is for your good? And when you don't, it greatly harms you, your relationship with Him, your relationship with others? It is to our good that we keep His commandments. So there's the passage that unfolds before us today. I guess my final words to you as interim pastor. Moses' words to us via the New Testament. They're timely and they're timeless. These must be followed from our innermost being. They are to be our spirit and our life. These are not arbitrary things that Moses just threw out there, but these are well-intended truths that we can live by, and when we live by them, we find that life is satisfying, life is good for us, it's good for others, and it glorifies God. Do you fear God? Respect and reverence Him. Do you walk in all His ways? Do you want to live for Him daily? Do you love Him? See, the most important relationship you have in your life, because Jesus is your Savior. Do you serve Him every day of the week? You want to do things for Him. You want to please Him in all your activities. And do you keep His commandments? They're for our good. They're not burdensome. Go beyond duty to delight in your relationship with God. That's my message today. Amen? To God be the glory. Amen? Pastor Josh and Jenny, will you please come up? Stand over here.
Okay. 6 feet apart.
Yeah, we gotta do this. Right, 6 feet apart. This is an honor for me to do this. You know, the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, plenty of instruction for pastors. And I know that in installation services and ordinations that there's probably a couple hundred sermons in those three books that we could utilize for your beginning of your ministry. Let me share with you three things from this that I think is important for us today. I got 3 points. They're all alliterated. The first thing I want to tell you is about the minister. And that passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine thing he desires to do." This is a fine thing, to be a pastor. And you desire to do that. Praise God. Praise God He gave you the ability, the desire to have this. And that's a fine thing. Now, there are days, I'll be honest with you, you wonder about it. Monday mornings. But it still is a fine thing. This is a great gift. This is a great privilege. And that's a great encouragement. Those days when it is troubling and trying, but the days when it's a blessing, it is a fine thing to desire the office of an overseer and elder. So that's the minister. The second thing is the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." You're 20 years younger than I am. "But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." You get to be an example for this flock. "Until I come," "when I visit you, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance, which was the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains to do these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teachings. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you." So that's your ministry. And your message, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a great message you get to proclaim. In another place in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus, risen from the dead." That's the message. It's not about us. It's not about things. It's about Jesus. You get the privilege of preaching Jesus. You get the privilege of presenting the plan of salvation. You get the privilege of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great honor that is. I want to give you two a couple of things. Josh, I have this gift for you. It's a pastor's service manual. It helps you with kind of orders of service and different things. And if you look on the back, the very back of it, there's some empty pages of where you put information of what you did and records of ministries and that sort of stuff. So that's for you. And Jenny, I got something for you as well. This is a book. I hope you like novels. And I happen to know the author of this book personally. She's my sister. It's entitled Embracing Hope. Something for you to read so that you don't find yourself trying to reorganize your house all the time. And listen to your husband talk about the church. So that's what we have for you. And I literally want to do this. I want to pass you the baton, Josh. Take a picture of that, folks. Let's pray for them.